The danger for me is that sometimes I can't see the wood for the trees. Is that expression familiar with people? That perhaps there is so much rich detail in this wonderful book of Romans that I can possibly get bogged down a little bit with the details. And I would really encourage you to study this book. It's the jewel in the crown of Paul's letters. It is absolutely fantastic. It's a beautiful, beautiful letter. And I couldn't possibly do it justice in 30 minutes. So please get plugged in to a home group. We have small groups where you can unpack this in greater detail. And I would really encourage you to read this at home and to really get stuck in. But for me, I sometimes can get bogged down in the details. So today is big picture, okay? For myself, and I hope it's beneficial to you. And the first thing is we need to remember that Romans is not a systematic theology. Even though it is beautiful, it is rich, it is wonderful, it's not a systematic theology. It is a letter to a certain group of people at a certain time, and the Apostle Paul was addressing certain issues. So with that in mind, Paul's focus is in helping the divided and quarreling Christians to reconcile their broken relationships in order to live in faithful unity and in what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. Okay? And as we've previously heard in Romans, that the cross of Jesus Christ brings salvation to all people. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles also. And the key verse is that... So the key verse is, you should ask, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everybody, to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile." 1:16. In Jesus Christ, God is putting all people back together in a right relationship with God and with one another. And that's what's happening in the church today, and that was happening in the church of Rome. Okay? So, I would like to have a little demonstration. Because I get thirsty. So here we have a glass of water. So what happens now if I pour this oil in this water? Come on. They'll mix, right? No? Correct. They will separate. Oil and water do not mix. Mosaic law and the covenant in the blood of Jesus do not mix. I'm not saying we forget about the law. What did Jesus Christ say? "I am the fulfillment of the law." I'm talking about the Mosaic law. And Jesus said, you can sum up the Ten Commandments in two commandments. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your power. And love your neighbor as yourself. Oof. A bit simple, isn't it? It's a bit too easy. Can't I do anything? The oil and water, they don't mix. So this is an issue. So who is Paul speaking to in this letter? There's five churches in Rome. They were house churches. Turn it on. Thank you. So, of course, he was speaking to the Jews. I'll read it out if you can't see the text. It's nice and big in PowerPoint, in Keynote. It's nice and small. So he's speaking to the Jews, as we know, obviously. Speaking to the Gentiles. But there's another group of people which Paul addresses in very much detail in the letter he wrote previously to the Galatians. The Judaizers, which were a group of people of Jewish descent, where they believed you had to have, they accepted the blood of Jesus, but you had to mix a little bit of the law in there, you know. And sometimes, 2,000 years later, when we read in this book, well, you know, Romans, it's not for today, we don't do that. Well, don't we? Don't we? Well, perhaps we don't do it to the extent that these people were doing, that insisting the people that have been set free need to be circumcised, they need to follow certain Jewish customs to be saved. And that, as we clearly know, is not true. So there is no combination of God's grace and human effort. And the word Judaizer comes from the Greek verb meaning to live according to Jewish customs. Okay. Yeah. So this is the outline of my sermon. By faith, not by works. By faith, not by circumcision. By faith, not by law. By divine power, and not by human merit. Okay, so. What should we say then? That Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's it, folks. That's it. That's it. He believed God would do what he promised. The demons believe God and shudder, but he believed that God would do what he promised Abraham he said he would do. So he believed the promise, and it was credited. At the preacher's meeting, Gary, I think we had several different translations of the word credited, and they're all mathematical terms. Reckoned, I believe your translation was. Counted. So this righteousness was reckoned, counted to Abraham, because he believed God would do what he had promised. So is Abraham righteous? What did we say last week when we were taking communion? There is no one righteous, not even me. No, Abraham wasn't righteous. Righteousness was accounted to him, put in his credit, put in his bank account, because he believed God would do what he promised. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? So what did Abraham believe? He believed that what Lord would do what he promised. Abraham decided to trust God, that he could count on him to do what he had. No. Louder. Once more. Promised. He could do what God has promised. And there's a lot of promises in the Bible. Maybe You're waiting for one of them promises to come to pass. God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And He can do what He promised. Do we trust God? Do we believe Him? I hope so. It sounds simple, it sounds easy. But it's not quite as easy, perhaps, in some circumstances, to trust God. And I'm sure each one of us knows our own pain, our own struggles. But that's what faith is. It's trusting God to do what He promised. As simple as. So, Pastor Brian, as he preached last week and he concluded his message the week before, his summary was, is God trustworthy? Is God just? And is God righteous? And is God powerful? He certainly is. He certainly is. God is trustworthy. God is righteous. God is just. And God is all powerful. Abraham understood to be the father, beg your pardon, before I get into this, I'm reading my notes instead of the scripture. So, these people are objecting, Paul, these Judaizers, that insisting on circumcision, they're insisting on following law. What is their ace up their sleeve? Abraham. Abraham. So, Paul writes about Abraham before they pull the ace out their sleeve and proves them wrong. Abraham understood to be the father of the Jews, who was in fact circumcised as a seal to the covenant he made with God. And it's recorded in Genesis 17. The story of Abraham suggests that entering the covenant with God requires male circumcision for all people, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, according to the Judaizers. But Paul addresses their concerns and he proves them wrong. Now, verse 9. Is this blessing only for Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. Yes. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. 25 years before. It was credited him righteousness. Well, he was 70 when God first spoke to him in chapter 12. In chapter 15... we may struggle with that exact time and age, but it was many years. If it wasn't 25, it was a minimum of 15, when the Bible says it was credited as righteousness. But he'd already obeyed God. He'd already believed God in chapter 12. Fifteen years before. So the circumcision was a seal, a covenant that God made with Abraham. We have the Holy Spirit as a seal to do what? Ephesians. A seal that guarantees our inheritance. That the Lord will come back and take us to be with Him. We have the Holy Spirit, not circumcision. God has placed His Spirit on you and in you as a seal for the whole universe to see who you belong to. Your name is carved on His hand. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, we're deeply flawed, but we're deeply loved. We're accepted. A sparrow doesn't fall from the tree without God knowing. How much more valuable are you than the sparrows? God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Hallelujah. Sealed. Paul reminds his readers that God acknowledged Abraham's righteousness, and it took place long before he was circumcised. Long before. Okay. You'll notice I'm missing a few verses just for the fact of time. But I would really encourage you to go home and read these verses, because I can't get it all in 30 minutes. So, verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heirs of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by
faith.
Yes. Therefore, the promise comes by
faith.
So that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith, those who are of the faith of Abraham, because he is the father of us all. Abraham is the father of us all, both Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were claiming him for their own. And Jesus had the same problem with the Pharisees, when they were claiming to be Abraham's children. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you would receive what I'm saying. But they rejected him. And it's easy, folks, to get wrapped up with religion and what I do and what we do. We're all in danger of that. Because it makes us feel better if I can bring something to the table. Nothing. Nothing I can bring to the table. If I could save myself, I would have done. But we can't. And if we could, Jesus wouldn't have had to die, but He did die. And it's His blood that we've been ransomed, that we've been redeemed. And we receive that through faith. By believing and trusting in God, in His promises, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Why is faith such a big deal? Throughout the New Testament, we hear about faith and trusting in God. Does anybody remember the story of blind Bartimaeus? When Jesus walked past him and he recognized who Jesus was, this blind man from birth. And he said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And everybody said, "Shut up, shut up, be quiet, he's busy, he's busy." And he shouted them all louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And mercy he did have. But something very strange happened. Jesus walked up to this blind man and he said, "What do you want me to do?" Duh. Are you kidding me? Why did he ask him that question? Faith. He said, I want to see. He said, your faith has made you well. Wow. That trust again. He believed Jesus could open his eyes. He believed Jesus was good. He believed Jesus Christ was righteous and just and true and powerful. That he could do what he trusted him to do. He said, I want to see. And he said, your faith has made you well. And he saw and followed Jesus. Hallelujah. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight. Now, when we are ill, what do? Call the doctor, right? If it's serious, we go to Sistina, right? Or RE Medica, right? Yeah. Maybe we go to natural remedy, herbalistic medicine. Or we go to Zegin. Hey, I don't feel real good. And we buy something directly off the chemist. That's what we do, right? What does the Bible tell us? If anybody who is in trouble, let them pray. If anybody is happy, let them sing songs of praise. If anyone among you is sick, let them, okay? Let them call the elders of the church. You understand? Not us to call you. You to call us. Why? Why? Let the elders of the church pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make that sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. The onus is on us, friends. The onus is on us. And I'm not picking on anybody now, okay? Because we're all guilty of that. What do we do when we pray? Do you have a get out clause? Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, heal this person, bless them, trust them, do this, do that, if it's your will. I'm serious, I'm not picking on anybody. Where is our faith? It's getting hot. I've done it. Guilty, friends. I've done it. The disciples said, give us more faith. So what did Jesus say? Yeah, I'll give you more faith. No. He said, you have faith as small as a mustard seed. You could say to this tree, uproot yourself and jump into the sea. That's great. None of us have faith. No, Romans 12:3. God has given every person a measure of faith. We're without excuse. See, we ask God for more faith, and God says, you already have it. Even though it's small, use it. And it's like working out in that gym. The more you use it, a lot of sellotape here. Okay. I'll back off a little bit now. By divine power and not human merit. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded God had the power to do what he had promised. Fully persuaded. Really? 30 years he waited. Have you been waiting for a promise of God? Maybe you're waiting for a child, for children. Maybe you're waiting for a husband, for a wife, for a loved one that's no longer walking with the Lord. Maybe a family member, a friend, is seriously ill. God is faithful. God is faithful. I prayed for people and I've seen cancer healed. I prayed for my sister and she died. She's with the Lord. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not one of these people that believes you pray and God heals everybody. I've cried the tears. But we don't fully understand everything. But I used to say, that's my sister, Lord. He said, yeah, it's my daughter. No more tears, no more cancer, no more pain, no more suffering. We're just selfish. We don't understand everything. We'll have opportunity to ask the big questions. Are we trusting God for his promise? Well, he's trustworthy, friends. He really is. As the old hymn says, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I will prevail. Standing on the promises of God. By divine power and not human merit. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were not written for him alone. Hallelujah. These words aren't just for Abraham, but they're also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He has delivered us over to death for our sins and will be raised to life for our justification. Hallelujah. Justify hadn't sinned. Brian had the opportunity to go into justification last week. I don't think he went into any great deal. But as I went round the home groups, we had a great chat of what it means to be justified. As Paul explains this salvation, and he looks to Abraham, as the Judaizers were having an ace up their sleeve, a get-out clause, Abraham wasn't righteous through the things that he'd done. He believed God, and he trusted God will fulfill what he promised, and it was credited to him as righteous. There's nobody righteous. Do we believe that Jesus Christ will come back and take us to be with him? Amen. He will. We have the amazing opportunity, knowing that Abraham is our father, and that righteousness, that justification is credited to our account, that we are just right before the Lord on account of what Jesus Christ has done. We cannot save ourselves. I hope everybody's got that one. It's impossible. We cannot save ourselves. Or Jesus wouldn't have had to die, but he did die because we couldn't. And if we believe and trust Jesus, the demons believe in Jesus and shudder, but we trust in him. We place our faith in him that he is able to do what he has promised. He is able to do what he has promised. He is righteous. He is just. He is faithful. He is powerful. Amen? And he will do what he's promised. And as I was thinking about this, what is the big deal? Well, why do we want to do something? Why do we want to add to what's already been done? Well, all our lives we're told to work hard. Work hard and you'll be rewarded. Study your exams and you'll go to a good university. Pass your degree in a university and you'll get a good job. So we're almost programmed to perform, aren't we? Yes. And when we don't pass our exams, or we fall out of school, we may be not accepted as well. So there's this performance element that is in with us, and don't get me wrong, hard work is a good thing. Exams is a good thing. Working hard is a good thing. But we cannot, will not, never not earn our salvation. Right. Now, the flip side. God rewards those that eagerly seek him. Talks about crowns of reward in the New Testament. But it is the evidence that we have been saved. We don't do these things to earn favor with God. Our bank account is full. He loves us. He accepts us. We're righteous, just, covered in the blood of Jesus. He couldn't love you anymore. What do we do? What do we do? We believe and we trust. Okay, coming to a close. The conclusion of the matter. We're saved by faith, not by works. By faith, not by circumcision. By faith, not by law. Oops. Pressed it once too much. By divine power, not by human merit. I was thinking about how should I close. Because I must say the Lord has worked on me these past few weeks as I've been preparing this sermon. What do we do when we sin? How quick do we repent? Do we avoid God? Do we avoid him once we sin? Probably, unless we repent straight away. Do we think, you know what? I will pay that tithe. I will give that gift. I will. Does that performance come to the forefront? Are we looking for acceptance? Are we adding the water in the oil? God loves us so much, He died for us. His blood is sufficient. They are rewards, yes. You know, but it's about abiding in the vine. What does a branch do to produce fruit? Just sort of hangs there, doesn't it? But it's plugged in. The root, the vine, Jesus Christ our Lord. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Abide in me, you produce much fruit. Abide in Him. Our lives are so busy that we cannot afford to spend time in God's presence. Our lives are so crazy, everything's vying for our time, that we must spend time with the Lord. I know we shouldn't say must do, but we must. I know for the last few months, as I've taken on this role here and still working full time, that God has driven me to my knees in His presence. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. The circumstances don't change, but we do. We do. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are faithful and you are true. You are just, you are righteous. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that's cleansed us from all sin. We thank you that we're loved, that we're accepted. So bless us. Help us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Give us understanding. And I pray for any brother or sister who's waiting for a promise on God. I pray, Lord, as we wait on you, that we would get to know you more. That we wouldn't just give you a shopping list in our prayers. That we would wait for the answer. That you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit says to the church, what you say to us individually, corporately. And yes, O Lord, that you would bless the work of our hands. Let it be for your kingdom, and let it be for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.